So we're in Jeremiah chapter 20, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. Together in verse 6. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. I'm going to preach on this tonight. The title may not make sense at first. Trust it will here in a little bit. Responding to the last days. Responding to the last days. And let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you would open our spiritual eyes. Give us spiritual ears. Help us have a spiritual understanding of your word. And Lord, it's helpful sometimes to know history and the background of the text. Helps us maybe understand intellectually what's happening. But the spiritual application only comes when the Holy Spirit gives that understanding to us. So, Father, I pray you make application of your word to each of our hearts and lives. And in so doing, Lord, that we would grow closer to you, be more steadfast in our faith, and more, hopefully more convinced about how we're supposed to live. Now, I pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So the title is Responding to the Last Days. So let me address that phrase, last days, to start with. It's a phrase bandied out a lot, but maybe not understood what that means. We are, right now, April 16th, 2023, we are in the last days. Now why do we say this is the last days? Well, it's not because of a debated election. It's not because of the downward societal spiral. We're in the last days because that is a name that the Lord has given this period of time that we're in. We are in the days following the resurrection of Christ and leading up to the return of Christ. That period of time between his resurrection, which was right after his crucifixion 2,000 years ago, from that moment to the moment of his return is called the last days. And for the last 2,000 years, we've been in the last days. Now, I believe, this is what I believe we're in the last of the last days, which means we're at the cusp of his return. We're on that edge, at that precipice, if you will, of the return. So that's the last of the last days. Now, if that is so, if we are in the last of the last days, if we are 2,000 years removed from the resurrection of Christ, on the very edge of his return at any moment, if we're on that precipice, that cusp, that edge, if that is so, what we will see happening during the tribulation period, well, I shouldn't say we'll see it, but what will happen during the tribulation period. So let me back up so I don't lose you. Okay, so here's the resurrection of Christ. At some moment, there will be a rapture. All those who are born again will be raptured and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Following the rapture is what we call the tribulation period, a seven-year period based on that final week in the book of Daniel. There's that seven-year period we call the tribulation period. In the tribulation period, which is talked about in the book of Revelation, you see all of these things that are happening, all terrible things. And a lot of people, when they think about the last days, that's all they think about. But there's last days began way back in the after the resurrection. Now, following that seven-year period, Jesus Christ will physically return. So there's a rapture. We meet the Lord in the air. Seven-year period. And at the end of the 7 years, we will return with Christ, and he will physically stand on this earth again on the Mount of Olives. And that will now usher in his millennial kingdom, his thousand-year kingdom. Now, that seven-year period is called the tribulation. It is divided in half. The first 3.5 years is called real bad times. And the last 3.5 years is even worse than that, called the Great Tribulation. Now, I point that out because what we talk about or think about or read about what happens during the tribulation period, if we're on the very cusp of that moment in time, those things are going to be lining up now. We're not going to start, okay, it's not going to be like everything is beautiful and then the rapture and then everything's way down here, okay? You're going to see this continual slide, continual downward spiral leading into the tribulation period. And then the rapture happens and boom, then the tribulation period occurs. So that means that if we are in the last of the last days, on the edge of that moment in time, if we're in the last of the last days, then what happens during the tribulation period will begin taking shape before the rapture. We're already being led or directed, not we, but the world is being led or directed into those things. That means this, that there will be tribulations and greater tribulations before the actual tribulation. Make sense to you? So there's a lot of tribulations that's going to occur in the last of the last days before the great tribulation occurs. Now, that may sound a little scary, a little frightening, but let me tell you this. As we just sang a moment ago, I know whom I have believed. I know this. When the trump sounds, I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. Not because I'm necessarily a good person, but because necessarily I have received Christ as my Savior. As a teenage boy, I said yes to Jesus Christ. He came to my heart and washed me from all of my sins. I am secure in him. I'm not secure in this church. I'm not secure in my position as pastor. I'm not secure in my efforts to try to live for Jesus, but I am secure in my Savior. He holds me fast. I am secure in him. So I know whom I believe. And so even though I'm on the cusp, even though I believe we're in the last of the last days, I don't sit here and bite my nails. I don't say, oh, what's going to happen? I know what's going to happen. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. What about you? Are you ready to meet him? What if we are in the very last day of the last days? Are you ready to see him? I hope so. I hope you've received him as your Savior. And you're living a life that you won't be ashamed of when you see him face to face. Now all that to lead us into where we're in our text. Jeremiah was in a similar time. Not prophetically speaking, because this is now even before Jesus was born. But he was in a similar time in relationship to the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel at this time when Jeremiah is preaching is in the last days before the Babylonian captivity. As you read all the different prophets, Isaiah and them, as you read all the different prophets, most of those prophets had a similar message. They said, you better turn to God or judgment's coming. I'm telling you, turn to God or judgment's coming. Jeremiah's message started that way. But by the time you get to Jeremiah 20, here's his message. Judgment's coming. You're so far gone. You're so far down the hole. You just understand it's going to happen. By the time Jeremiah comes along, Jeremiah is not giving them hope. He's giving them the actual truth of judgment's knocking on your door. I hope you're ready for it. So Jeremiah was in this similar time. He's in the last days before the Babylonian captivity. They're still free at this point in Jeremiah 20. But he's warning them, it's coming, it's right at the edge, we're right at the of the cusp of it, we're almost there. What had been warned is now beginning to take shape, just like we spoke a little bit ago about tribulation. What had been warned by all of these previous prophets is now beginning to take shape, is beginning to happen in Jeremiah 20. In fact, for many scholars considered Jeremiah 20, this is interesting, that Jeremiah 20 is really the close, the end of Jeremiah's public ministry. He's arrested here. He's thrown in jail. Most happens after Jeremiah 20 is kind of just a summation of things, and it's a lot of things are done while he's in prison. He's sending out the message. So Jeremiah is in the last days, right before the Babylonian captivity. He's seen everything line up that's about to happen, and he's kind of at the close of his public ministry. Now, I think what we see, now we're leading into where we're going tonight. I think what we see in Jeremiah's response in his last days can teach us lessons in our response in these last days. Just as he had been, prophets before him had been warning them, and now it's about to happen. For many of us, if you've been saved for a long time, you've heard a lot of preaching about, you know, it's coming, and now it's almost like, it's just about to happen here. And that's how Jeremiah was. And his response, I think, can teach us some lessons about our response in our last days. I'm going to give you those three responses I see here from our text here in Jeremiah 20. Here's the first thing I'm going to share with you this evening. Number one is this. So how am I going to respond, or what do I need to think about in these last days? Here's number one. Know that your emotions are going to be stirred up. You're going to be all over the place. You're going to be in a roller coaster of emotions as you see what's happening around you. I want you to go back to Jeremiah 20, and I want you to notice Jeremiah's emotional response to what's going on. It's to me, when I read it, I kind of laugh. I'm like, and this is really what sparked my interest in Jeremiah 20. So let's go back to Jeremiah 20. Look with me at verse 7. And see if you see yourself in his response. Jeremiah chapter 20, look at verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision, watch us daily. You ever feel that way? Every time you see the next headline, you're like, what in the world is going on? Can people be more crazy than what they are? And tomorrow they prove that, yes, they can be more crazy than that. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Discouragement, confusion. Now go down to verse 13. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. For he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Man, talking about almost a whiplash of emotions. I'm in derision daily. Hey, let's go praise the Lord. So you have in verse 7, discouragement and confusion. Verse 13, a joy and hopefulness. Now look at verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Now he's back again. I'm in derision daily. Praise the Lord. I wish I was never born. Praise the Lord. I hate the day I was born. And he's just back and forth in this roller coaster. His emotions are being stirred up in all kinds of different ways. And to some extent, all at the same time. In these last days that we're living in, it will be common to have varied emotions over all the events and circumstances that we are facing. If you truly love the Lord and have a concern and a love for our nation, how can you not be bothered by what's going on? How can you not see and experience things and not say, it just bothers you? Anger becomes a part of our emotions that are stirred up over the attacks on morality and decency. So let me just stop for a moment. Can you think of anything that's more vile and wicked, where doctors are mutilating children, sterilizing them? Because here's a child that has to have parent permission to get a tattoo, but they know enough that they want to completely be a different gender. There is no adult that has any sense whatsoever who would believe such stupidity. This goes beyond difference of opinion. This is people whose hearts are so dark and so corrupt. How cannot good people be angry over such behavior, such abuse of children? Anger over the attacks that go on in our nation. Discouragement over the compromise and the falling away of believers. And then, at the same time, then joy comes in our heart as we consider, maybe the rapture's here any moment. Maybe I'm going to see Jesus any day. And that now brings a certain joy. Now, every one of those emotions are correct and proper. The issue about our emotions in these last days is not that we have emotions. There's nothing wrong with having the emotions. But really the issue is whether or not we're going to let these emotions control us. Even though I'm angry about certain things, even though I'm frustrated about certain things, even so that certain things kind of just, I can't let those things control me. Because then if I do that, I'm giving over myself to those, and I'm supposed to give myself to the Lord. So the issue with our emotions is not that we have them, but whether or not we allow them to control us. It would be concerning tonight if you had no feelings about what's happening. If you could look at America and it did not bother you, I would say, "What? How come it not bother you?" So it should bother us, yes, we should have these feelings. But it's dangerous to live by these feelings rather than faith. Let me show you another verse as we stay in this first point. Go with me to the book of Luke. Because we think about the return of Christ, we've got to think about what Christ said about his return. Luke 18, if you will. And look with me at verse 8. Luke 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, watch this question, shall he find, what's the next word? Faith. That's what he's looking for, faith on the earth. Now, the question is, when Jesus returns, what is he going to find? He didn't say, am I going to find conservative Republicans? He didn't say, am I going to find culture warriors? He didn't say, am I going to find freedom fighters? And I'm not criticizing any of those groups, but that's not the main focus that Jesus is looking for. Well, rather, he's looking for believers who are operating in and living by faith. This is what the Lord wants to see. He wants to see believers living by faith. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying I don't care about what's happening. What I'm saying is I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus because that's what I'm going to focus on. There's a lot of things that happen that bother me, but I'm not going to get derailed or caught up in all of the things that are trying to steal my attention. I'm going to keep my eyes focused on the Lord and realize he's coming soon, and I want to be found faithful. So here's the first, this idea of responding to the last days. Know that our emotions are going to be stirred up. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised about the anger. Don't be surprised about the frustration. But in all of those things, we got to keep our focus on the Lord. We can't let the anger and the frustration and the discouragement derail us and control us. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. That's number one. Let's go back now to our text. Look at the second thing with me. And that's in Jeremiah 20 again. Look with me at verse number 9. So we see his response. In his response, he had all of these different emotions going on. Now let's pick it up in verse number 9, chapter 20. Then I said, now here's Jeremiah. He got arrested for preaching, and so he's not very happy about it. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, the Lord, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. They don't want to hear it. I'm done talking to them. I'm done preaching. I'm done prophesizing. All they want to do is throw me in jail and beat me up. The Babylonians are coming. Why even worry? But notice what happens next in this verse. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Reports, say they, and we were reported. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. They wanted him to shut up. And he was, and the more he saw what was happening, the more he thought it was happening, the more he knew it. I got to tell them the truth. So here's the second thing, this idea of responding to the last days. Number two is this, be consumed with a cause. We're going to build on what we just talked about in Luke 18:8. Be consumed with a cause. Now, we may do many things, and we may be involved in different things, but there should be this one major cause that consumes us. This cause that overcomes the discouragement and the anger, these emotions that try to hold on to us. A cause that keeps us focused and going. So what is a believer's cause? Well, go with me to Matthew 25. We've already kind of covered it, but I'm going to look at it a little more specifically. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. So let me just stop for a moment. You go turn to Matthew 25. Let me just talk to you for a moment. There is, among people who love the Lord and love this country, sometimes whispers like, do you think we should get our guns and fight against the government? God has not called us to overthrow the U.S. government. God has called us to preach the gospel. America has an expiration date. It's sad to say, but we have an expiration date. Just like Rome, just like every other nation that's ever existed, or any other kingdom. The eternal purposes of God do not have an expiration date. We need to be focused on what the Lord wants us focused on. Do I think the government has issues? It's had issues for a long time. It's nothing new that's happening. It's more, maybe more revealed. It's nothing new. But our purpose, our cause has not changed. Matthew 25. Look with me at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents, where I have gained, behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what I told you to do. You're busy doing what I told you to do. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's Matthew 25. Now go back to Matthew 24, one chapter to your left. Look with me at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You know what the Lord wants to find when he shows up? You doing what he told you to do. What did he tell you to do? Live holy and go soul winning. Those are the two big things. Live for him and tell others about him. This is the cause that should resonate with us, to be found faithful doing what he's told us to do when the Lord returns. This cause needs to be bigger than our discouragements. This cause needs to be bigger than our defeats, bigger than our dreams. This cause consumes us even in these last days. Now, I don't really sure what everyone else is going to do, but here's what I want to do. I want to live for Jesus till I hear the trump and see his face. That's what I want to do. I want to be found faithful. I may not be found rich. I may not be found strong. I may not be found healthy. I may not be found popular, but I want to be found faithful. I want the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that's the second thing, that second response of these last days. One, we know our emotions are going to be stirred up. We're not going to live by the emotion of the moment. Let me just stop for a moment. I think we're going to talk about this in a few weeks in a different message, it seems. It's one of the bad things when you write all your sermons ahead of time. They sometimes get mixed up in your head. Let me just say this. If you get on social media has a purpose. You know what the purpose of social media is? To get you to respond. Because the more you respond, the more you engage with it, the more the advertisers like it, and the more money social media people can make. Social media is not your friend. They're their business to make money. I'm not against making money, but that's what you understand what they are. You know, they have said, they've studied, you know what the number one way to get you to respond to something? To make you angry. Social media is designed to cause you to be angry about stuff. The more angry you get, the more you engage and respond, and the more cha-ching money goes in their pocket. We are a bunch of fools who all we do is we see all these things on social media and we just let it work us up. The world is what the world is. Let me just tell you, there's a spirit of Antichrist in this world. That should not surprise us. The world is not set up to follow and worship the Lord. The world is set up to go opposite of the Lord. Why are we surprised when all the things we read seem to go apart from the Lord? It's been that way. But now with social media, it's much more prevalent, and it's designed to spark your anger, to get you to be upset and to engage with them. Here's the best way to deal with social media. Well, probably the best way is not to be on it. Here's the second best way. Keep your eyes on Jesus and say, you know what, I'm going to be found faithful. I'm not going to get all upset and can't deal with the life as it is because I'm so upset with what's happening. There are bad things happening, but my eyes are going to stay on Jesus. And he's coming, and I want to be found faithful. So we got to be careful that and understand our emotions will be stirred up. We got to be consumed with the cause. And then there's a third thing. Let's go back to Jeremiah 20. Let me show you one more thing. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 4. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things: the coming of the Babylonians, the overthrow of the kingdom of Israel. Basically said, you better be ready, it's about to happen. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. You know what smote means? Okay, that's exactly what it means. He smote him, he slapped him, whacked him, hit him, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Missabib, which I think means fear on all sides or fear all around. For thus saith the Lord. Now notice Jeremiah's response to this attack. For thus saith the Lord. Behold, this is what the Lord says, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. That brings us to our third response. And number three is this: remember that God is in charge. He didn't look just like, okay, this guy's punching me and putting me in jail and putting me in the stocks. He said, no, God has a plan. God's going to do this. I don't care how big your army is. I don't care what great battle plans you have. The Babylonians are coming, and they're going to whip you, and they're going to put you take you captives and take you, and this kingdom is about to end because you've turned against God, and God is fed up with it. Remember that God is in charge. God has eternal purposes that he's about to bring to a pass, to accomplishment. Now, listen to this statement. The last days were known before there were any first days. Think about what I just said. The last days were known before there were any first days. Before there ever was an Adam and an Eve, God knew exactly how everything was going to end. Nothing is surprising God at the moment. It may aggravate us. It may discourage us. It may infuriate us. But nothing is surprising. I'm not saying that God wants it. I'm not saying God is causing it to happen, but nothing is surprising. So it isn't that God wants what is happening, but God is accomplishing his will in spite of what is happening. Nothing that is happening, international treaty, executive order, no law being passed by Congress, decision by the Supreme Court, nothing that is happening is going to stop what God is planning to accomplish. Sometimes we think that. We think, oh no, what's going to happen because here's what the government did. I'm telling you what's going to happen. Jesus is coming. Maybe we might have an election in 2024. I don't know how the election is going to turn out, but I can tell you, I know something for sure. Jesus is coming. That's what we live by. We remember that God is in charge. We are, right now, here, again, I should preface this, this is what I think. I think we are witnessing in America the fulfillment of Romans chapter 1. It is no surprise to God. Have you ever read Romans 1 and thought about America? Well, let's just do it together. Romans chapter 1. And we won't read the whole chapter, but we'll just read a part of it. And I want you to understand that God wrote what we're about to read. He wrote this before there ever was America. Long, long, long time before there's America. And America is not the only country that has ever fit this, but we right now definitely fit this. Look at verse 18, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. That's conscience and creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you're an atheist, you're an atheist because you refuse to see what's around you. How do you explain everything around us if there's not a God? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, now this is the hoity-toity people of America, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, now watch this, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Homosexuality, that's what it's talking about. We live in a time when people are like, well, the Bible doesn't say anything, there's anything wrong with it. You just read it right there. It is a sin. It is wrong. It is against nature. It is against God. It is not right, not biblical. It's wrong. I don't know. It's sin. What word do you want me to use? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. It's almost like God is just looking at America, writing this down. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's an interesting thing he puts right in there. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, now watch how verse 32 ends, but have pleasure in them that do them. Man, is that what we see in our society today? Just anti-God, and they rejoice in it. They have all their drag shows, and they think, hey, isn't this great? Look how corrupt and wicked and vile and just totally perverted we are. Let's celebrate. Now, we are witnessing the fulfillment. Now, that doesn't mean that God is out of charge. It means God is in charge. He's not causing it, but it doesn't surprise him. God knows what's going on, and God has a plan. Nothing that's happening today is stopping what God is going to do. Jesus is coming. I really wish that America would see a great revival and turn back to God. The likelihood of that is very small. Very small. Is it possible? With God, all things are possible. Is it likely? Probably not. Number one, because we don't really want it. Revival would cause sacrifice and suffering. And believers do not want to sacrifice and suffer. We saw that during COVID. No one wants to sacrifice and suffer. We only want the easy peasy stuff. Don't make me do anything that's hard or might risk my life. Most likely we won't see revival. That means the end result of America is complete destruction. That should not surprise us. It should hurt us, but not surprise us. But it doesn't stop what God is doing. He's still in charge. Let me give you an illustration. We're getting kind of close to the end of the message. Back in the mid-80s, I'm going to guess it's like 86, somewhere in that ballpark. If you're familiar with a man named Dr. Lee Robertson, he was pastor in Chattanooga, something road. I can't think of the name of the church all of a sudden on top of my head. I'll think of it in a second. But anyways, he pastored a great church in Chattanooga in the 50s and 60s. By the mid-80s, he was up in years. He had already retired that pastorate, and he was preaching out and about, and he was preaching in the chapel at our Bible college. And he preached, he still preached a great message. But he made this statement that has stuck with me since the mid-80s. He said, now, I'm going to stop. President Reagan is the president. You understand? That's where we're at as a nation. If you were a homosexual, you didn't parade it because people wouldn't accept that behavior because it was wrong and perverted, and that's why people saw it. Okay, it was a different society. But here's what he said in the mid-80s. He said, America is a sinking ship. Now, if this man of God could say it in the mid-80s, what do you think he'd say today? Now, he's in heaven. I think he would just walk in the pulpit and puke on people. Now, that means when many of the believers who are alive now, many of them They weren't even born, and America was already a sinking ship, already taking on water. Now, we may be more underwater than before, but it's been our nation has been sinking for a while. Now, when a boat is sinking, there's only two things you can do. Number one, you start trying to pump out the water. You try to alleviate the sinking as much as you can. You want to try to get as far closer to shore before it completely sinks. And there's some wisdom to that. Part of that's living holy. Part of that's trying to pass good laws. Part of that is through election. But the boat is still sinking. The main job of a sinking boat is to fill up the lifeboats and rescue as many people as you can. That's really our job in these last days, to see as many people saved as possible, to get the gospel out as much as possible. Do I think America's going to turn? I'm telling you my opinion. Do I think America is going to turn to God? No. I think we're so far gone down the hole. When the leadership of our nation celebrates such perversion, it is hard to believe that we ever have a revival as a nation. Can we have a revival as a person? Sure. As a church? Yes. As a nation? Probably not. Now, with God, all things are possible, and I'm never going to mark off and say there's no revival. But I do know this, regardless of any status of our nation, our job is the same. What's our main response in these last days? Fill up the lifeboats, save as many people as not us, but the Lord, try to see as many people saved as possible. Now, in Jeremiah's last days, he reminded himself of God's sovereign work to bring about his sovereign purpose. Way back in Moses' day, God said, Israel, you turn from me, and I'm going to send you away as captives. And they never listen, 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 never listen. And by the time you get to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is saying, remember what God said? He's about to do it. So in Jeremiah's last days, he reminded himself of God's sovereign work to bring about his sovereign purposes. In our last days, we must remind ourselves of the same thing. God still wants us to live holy. God still wants us to spread the gospel. Now, it was hard for Jeremiah, and it is hard for us, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me?